Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the body of Christ that He purchased with His own blood. I pray that as I have the opportunity now to proclaim His word, that You would bless the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts, that we would grow in the grace of Jesus Christ our Lord. We ask in His name. Amen. I gotta say, it is quite wonderful and edifying for me as I'm teaching the children about the golden rule, and they have their arms around each other, responding to the word and just, and caring for each other. It's a really wonderful thing. Most of you know that I have been to Uganda 3 times in my life. First in 1990, then again in 1991, and then the last time in 2015. While on my second trip in 1991, 27 years ago, our group spent a week in the town of Luwero. And at the end of that week with all the evangelism, our goal was to start a church. And I was the first preacher to ever preach at that church. That church service became the nucleus of what is now the Presbyterian Church of Luwero. That church has become one of the leading churches in the Presbyterian Church in Uganda and has started so many churches that a presbytery has been formed in the Luwero district. When I went back 3 years ago, I met the pastor of the Luwero Presbyterian Church. His name is Bob Gadd. That's Pastor Bob and myself there. And I told him the story, and it was a long, involved story. In fact, I typed it out, and it was about 5 pages, and I X'd it all out for this sermon. But I told him the story of how I was the first preacher in his church, and he said that he remembered me. He was a teenager at the time and was in the service. So I got to be involved in planning that church and had the honor of being the first preacher. Now, if you'll be patient with me, I have a second story. My first church was in Panama City, Florida. I was the assistant pastor. Panama City is on the other side of the bay from Panama City Beach. So they're two separate places. One day I was asked by a member of our congregation to preach at an independent church out on the beach side. And because this church had just undergone a terrible split, and the pastor went with the part of the congregation that left. And so the part of the congregation that stayed was pretty discouraged and did not have a pastor, so she asked me to go and preach. And I did, and the congregation ate the sermon up. Unbeknownst to me, the reason for the split was the inerrancy of Scripture. And I preached on the inerrancy of Scripture. And they loved the sermon. They asked me to come back. They didn't know what a Presbyterian was, but they loved my sermon. So after preaching there a few times, they began asking me about my theology. I gave them several copies of the Westminster Confession of Faith. The leadership began reading it. They said, "Where has this been all our lives?" And so they loved it. I started organizing our ruling elders, and also our choir director at our church to go out and preach. And while this was going on, I moved from Panama City to Aiken, South Carolina. And the work continued. This church ended up becoming a PCA church. So with very little effort and with no plans to do so, I have been part of 2 church plants. The church in Luwero is flourishing. The church in Panama City Beach has folded up. I don't know what happened. It no longer exists. I tell these 2 stories because they have a very important point for our sermon this morning. Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 verses 1 through 6 is telling us that a wise person lives a courageous and bold life because you don't know what your future will hold in store. So let me explain what Solomon is saying here. We typically take what we know to be the case, and then we make our decisions in life and our decisions about our future based on those relative certainties that we know. So a high school graduate might say, well, there is a shortage of nurses, and I'll need a career when I get out of college, so I'm going to study nursing. Based on what they know about nursing, that there's a shortage, they make their plans to become a nurse. Or a church might look at the previous year's giving and project that the giving will remain at the same level. And so they will plan to keep the status quo. And there's wisdom in this approach. You take what we reasonably know to be the case, and then we plan for our future. But Solomon here in this passage takes this approach and turns it on its head. He says that the really wise approach to planning your future is to start with what you don't know. So look at verses 1 and 2. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on the earth. So he emphasizes here what you don't know. Or verse 5, we don't know what only God knows. So look at verse 5. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. So we don't know what only God knows. And then again in verse 6, we do not know how to guarantee success or failure. So verse 6, in the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. And so Solomon here is saying, given all that we do not know, how should we live? And Solomon gives us four commands in this passage. Verse 1, we are commanded to cast our bread upon the waters. Verse 2, we are commanded to give a portion to 7 or even to 8. In the first part of verse 6, we are commanded to sow our seed in the morning. And as you continue in verse 6, we are commanded to withhold not your hand in the evening. In other words, sow your seed in the morning, sow your seed in the evening. Well, most of us are not farmers. So what is he saying here? How does this apply to us today? Well, I think what he's saying is we like to have a sense of control over our lives. So we start with what we know. But Solomon says, you don't know your future. Therefore, don't sit on your hands. Don't settle for the status quo. Don't be paralyzed by fear of the future. Fear of failure. But rather, he says, invest boldly, courageously, for a future return. This is what Solomon means when he says in verse 1, cast your bread upon the waters. He's not saying that we should toss bread out into the Gulf of Mexico because it will wash ashore in a few days. Who'd want to eat a soggy piece of bread that's been in the water? You know, fish like it, we not so much. So what is he saying? I think what he's saying here is he's speaking of sea trade. Solomon was a great sea trader. Listen to 1 Kings chapter 10 verses 20 and 21. All Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. Silver was not considered as anything in the days of Solomon. For the king had a fleet of ships of Tarshish at sea with the fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the fleet of ships of Tarshish used to come bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. And what would happen? The backstory is Solomon would send out bread and send out oaks from Lebanon, great masses of lumber, and other natural resources from Israel. Some would go down to Egypt. Others might go to Greece, Italy. Who knows? But he would send them out. And after 3 years, he would receive a great return on his investment. They would send out the great oats of Lebanon and would bring home peacocks, apes, gold, silver, ivory. The scholars tell us that Solomon was receiving a tremendous return on his investment, 3 to 6 times more than what he invested he received in return. And so I think this is what he's saying in verse 1 when he says, cast your bread upon the waters. Be a businessman, he's saying, and invest boldly, courageously, in order that you would receive a great return. But sometimes the ships would get caught in a storm and would sink without returning to port. And so his investment would be lost. So a wise man would diversify. You wouldn't put all your bags and or all your eggs in one basket. You'd develop trade relations with your neighboring countries so that you could ship goods over land. And if your ships sink, you still receive an income from your overland commerce ventures. Maybe you go to war with one of your neighboring countries. And so you trade with as many countries as you can. You diversify, diversify, diversify. My parents were enthralled with ValueJet back in the 1990s. My dad worked for Delta, so he loves the airline industry. And so this startup, ValueJet, was all the rage. And there, from a very little investment, the stocks began exploding. And my parents took notice. Wow, they are such a small airplane right now, but everybody's flying ValueJet. We need to get in on this. And so they took a lot of money and dumped it into ValueJet. And about a month later, ValueJet, that plane went down in the Everglades and all those people were killed. And the price of their stock, I think, was just a few pennies. Just about every sure bet that my parents have ever found has been a bad investment. Many people were not sufficiently diversified in 2008 when the real estate market tanked. Diversification is important. And so Solomon here in verse 2 is saying 7 is the number of completeness. So he mentions more than 7. He mentions 8 to underscore the importance of diversification, because you don't know what kind of disaster may happen on the earth. So look at verse 2. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what disaster may happen on earth. And that's just simply, he's saying, a wise businessman diversifies, doesn't put all his eggs in one basket. So then in verses 3 and 4, Solomon does not want us to be like the farmer who is paralyzed by fear. The farmer here in these verses is so risk averse that he watches the clouds closely to figure out if it will be a dry planting season or an overly rainy planting season. And he's going to watch and try and figure all this out before he plants, before he sows his seed. And Solomon says, will a tree fall to the north or to the south? Will it rain or will it not? Who knows? What is certain, Solomon is saying, is if you do not sow, you certainly will not reap. A wise farmer knows that there's going to be years of abundance. He knows there's going to be years of famine. So plan accordingly and sow your seed. Don't try and game the market, to use a modern term, because most of the time you're going to lose. So this is what he's saying in verses 3 and 4. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the north, to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. And so this farmer is being too smart by half. The sub point that Solomon is making is God only knows the future. He knows, only he knows if it's going to be a rainy season or if it's going to be a dry season. He knows whether the tree will fall to the north or to the south, and only he knows that. So this is what Solomon is telling us in verses 3 and 4, and he confirms this in verse 5. He essentially says we don't know what God knows. Verse 5. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. You know, we know a lot more than Solomon does about the science of how a mother is able to carry a child in her womb. But we still don't know with all our science how conception produces a living soul. S-O-U-L. That is God's work. Therefore, he says in verse 6, since we don't know the future, we've got to work hard. When diversification of products is not possible, then we must diversify our efforts. We work hard in the morning and we work hard in the evening. Maybe we will succeed or maybe we will fail. Look at verse 6. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good, or, implied, both alike might fail. Standing behind all this is the sovereignty of God. Solomon alludes to this in verse 5 when he says, you don't know the work of God who makes everything. There are several things you don't know. But you can know that God loves you if you are in Christ. And therefore, you can trust Him, even though you don't know the future. So let's apply this to our congregation. We are to invest our faith expecting a return. This is what we are doing with Christ Satisfies Presbyterian Church. We are planning a church expecting that God will bring forth a harvest. Or to put it in the terms of verse 1, we are casting our bread upon the waters. For after many days, we'll find it again. We should expect a spiritual harvest. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. For if the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Or 1 Corinthians 15:58. My beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your work or your labor is not in vain. Beyond that, this passage is telling us to be bold and courageous in our faith. Cast our bread upon the waters. Diversify. Don't sit around trying to find the optimal time to move. Don't sit around trying to find the optimal time to make an investment in the kingdom of God. But rather, he's saying, work hard for the kingdom day and night, morning and evening. Who knows if it will succeed or whether it will fail? God knows. I'd rather fail seeking to build God's kingdom rather than sitting on my hands making sure I don't waste any of God's money or making sure I don't fail. Listen to Luke 19. This is an extended passage. And I'm getting close to the end here. So, Luke 19, verses 11 through 27. Jesus proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants, whom he had given the money, to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came and said to him, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And Jesus said to him, or the king said to him, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in a little, you have authority over 10 cities. And so the man in this parable cast the bread boldly and courageously upon the waters, and it came back with a big return. The second came saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. The king said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who do not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. What if we treated our church and our faith like the man who laid away his mina, wrapped it in a handkerchief? What if we were not entrepreneurial in our faith and never sought an investment in the power of God's gospel? What if we were to stand before Jesus on the judgment day and we had to confess that we put His word under a bowl instead of proclaiming His gospel far and wide? God calls us by faith to seek a big return. He calls us to step out in faith. He calls us to diversify. This afternoon, Lord willing, we're starting a new congregation. Talk about providential diversification. And Westminster one day may have a church split and cease to exist. But maybe Christ satisfies, continues to proclaim God's word faithfully. Or maybe Jimbo might have a wreck today on the way over to College Hill and die. But Westminster will continue to thrive. The principle of diversification. As Solomon says in verse 2, you know not what disaster may happen on earth. So we trust in the Lord and we keep pushing forward the kingdom of God. You know, every church plant that has ever been started, not only here in America, but across the ages, has had the possibility of folding. Many have folded. Most haven't. God has gotten a return on His investment. Let me narrow our application down to each of us personally as we close. The life of faith applies to individuals as well as to congregations. So let me ask you, how do you treat money? Are you kingdom-oriented or are you self-oriented? Are you wise in your generosity or are you foolishly selfish? Another parable that Jesus told is very pertinent to our understanding of Ecclesiastes 11. In Luke chapter 12, someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said this, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." What are you doing with your faith? Are you casting your faith out on the waters, looking for a big return from God? Are you seeking to be faithful, knowing that God is going to bless your faithfulness? Even if you fall on your face, even if He doesn't answer how you expect, how are you investing in the kingdom of God? Do you invest in the kingdom of God or are you risk adverse? Are you a venture capitalist in God's service? Or are you a fearful farmer that we met in verses 3 and 4? One of the greatest mistakes we can ever make is to think about our life, think about our wealth, think about our possessions as if we can predict the future. That's what the rich landowner was doing here in Luke chapter 12. Thing is, we cannot predict our future. We don't know our future. So Solomon and Jesus are telling us to be rich towards God now. What's the point of your wealth if disaster might soon take it away from you? Our giving is down from last year, but our attendance is up. I don't know why. It's not for me to examine the giving, but I would be remiss if I did not ask if some of you were holding on to your money too tightly. I would be remiss if I did not challenge you to be kingdom-oriented in the way you use your money. Additionally, and I have no clue of this, but I'd hope that none would be holding back because they're not on board with the church plant. We will have to give an accounting to God about how we treated the wealth that God has entrusted it to us. And God says, cast it out upon the waters and expect a big return. Our Lord Jesus did not hold too tightly to His life. He left every blessing. He was at God's right hand from eternity past, and He left that blessedness that he might come here to earth and lay down his life for us. He did that he might purchase us for himself. And now it is our great joy to proclaim his grace and his glory to the world around us. He will bless, even if we cannot predict how. He is faithful. Let's not put our faith under a bowl, but put it on the stretch for God. Let's pray together. Lord God, if you did not spare your own son but gave him up for us all, how will you not also along with him graciously give us all things? Lord, we are willing to fail marvelously that you might be glorified. We are willing to cast our bread upon the waters with the expectation that you will bring us a return. Lord, do mighty and great things as we keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there be any here who are strangers to the life of faith, strangers to the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you would powerfully bring them to yourself even now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please take your hymn books, turn to number 684.